Good morning, everybody. It's time for us to begin class. It's 9:30. We're in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're picking it up at about verse 15. Romans chapter 8, about verse 15. This morning, the prayer list in the bulletin is not complete because I forgot to put Jalen Webster's name on it, so I know. I didn't look at it again. Oh, it could be. I have no idea. I have a mind like a steel sieve. Steel trap rusted shut? Yeah, no, everything just flows through, you know. I don't know. How is he doing?
He's doing better.
Any...
Okay.
Good. So he is doing better. I have not heard anything since Wednesday from my brother about his wife, so I don't have any idea whether she's improved or not. But that's typical for that family. They keep everybody in the dark most of the time. So even my sister hasn't heard anything. She's usually the one that prize the most, and I haven't heard of anything, so I don't know. So we'll just have to keep her in our prayers.
Emerson Marshall
is not doing well. Yeah, he's Emerson and Phyllis won't be here this morning. They'll try to be here for worship service. Emerson's not feeling well this morning, so they'll try to be here for worship service. Anything else? How about your friend?
She lost 40 pounds.
40 pounds in all of her hair. Her hair was that heavy, huh?
Yeah.
Well, did she lose the weight because she just stopped eating?
Yeah.
Okay. That's terrible. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
And so you don't eat much, even though you try.
Yeah. Yes.
Have you talked to Kim and see why she hasn't
really? I've tried to get a hold of her and she hasn't answered her phone, but I haven't tried in the last 3 or 4 days. But I don't think, has anybody talked to Kim? Yeah, she's kind of disappeared. I'm not sure what's happened. I know. Another one I'm worried about is Craig. He comes on Wednesdays, but he doesn't come on Sundays. And I know they're working a lot, but still. All right, let's go to our Father in prayer, then we'll get into our study this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for watching over us. We have several people we're concerned about, and we'd like to put them before you and ask that you bless them and be with them. You've heard our concerns, and we just place it all there in your hands. Father, we ask that you help us as we study from your word, and help us also as we worship this morning, that everything will be done properly, and that will be done to edify one another and to glorify you. We ask that you forgive us of our sins. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 8. Now, we're going to be covering some material that we covered just a little bit in a previous discussion back when we were in chapter 2. We jumped ahead and looked at a little bit. So some of this may sound a little familiar to you as we work our way through, but we've got to keep it in the context, and as we work our way through the book of Romans, it's important for us to kind of pick this up and put it where it properly needs to go. But remember, Romans chapter 8 is where Paul begins to help us understand the resources that God has given us so that we can overcome sin. Now, we don't overcome sin ever in the sense that we are completely done away with sin. We can conquer it forever. It'll never bother us again. It's always an overcoming that we're doing. It's always because sin always, the temptation to sin is always going to be there because we live in a fallen world. And because we live in this fallen world, we will always have that temptation. But we, in chapter 7, he pointed out very clearly that the struggle is going to be there. It's always going to be there. And if we try to deal with the struggle with our own resources, on our own, we're destined to fail. We will not succeed. But if we use the resources God gives us, then we can be successful. We in no way will ever be 100% successful, but we can begin to be on the path that will let us become more and more and more successful as we live our life and as we trust God for His resources. Now, as he began, the first resource that he starts talking about, and the main resource that he starts talking about, is the Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit of God, as he talks about it, he really emphasizes a couple of things about the Spirit of God. Number one, that the Spirit of God now lives within us as Christians. Number two, the Spirit of God gives us direction. Now, how does the Spirit of God give us direction? That was last week's, in case you don't remember. Through His Word, right. He gives us direction through His Word. So He lives within us, but He also gives us direction through His Word. And so the idea here is that, hey, if we're Christians, we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, living within us. That makes it clear that we cannot be taken over by sin like someone who is not a Christian can be unless we choose it. And so that's one reason he talks about the idea that we've got to be people who walk by the Spirit. And when we walk by the Spirit, we're walking in the pathway defined for us in the Word of God. Because the Word of God is... how did the Word of God come into existence? It came into existence through the Spirit, right? And so the Word of God is defines how we walk by the Spirit. But he's going to give us a little bit more today. Beginning, let's go back and pick up the paragraph, which starts with verse 12. But new material is starting in verse 15. Okay. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Now, remember that's that word apophalo. Debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So we are debtors, therefore, to live by what? Yeah, live by the Spirit. And part of what this living by the Spirit means is that we put to death the deeds of the body. Now, there's a couple of parallel passages that will help us understand that. Just briefly, let's go to them. One of them is in the book of Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Okay? Ephesians chapter 5. Take a look at what he says about, there's several places you could look, but let's specifically look at verse 8 and following, okay? No, sorry, that's chapter 4. Let's do chapter 4, let's look at verse 20 and following, all right? Paul says, you have not so learned Christ. He's talking in the previous paragraph. He had talked about the futility of the life of a Gentile, one who is without God. He says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So in this section here, he gives us a parallel to what he's been talking about in these first couple of verses in that paragraph in Romans chapter 8. He says, look, we put off, all right, in Ephesians, we put to death in Romans, but we put off the old things. And we do that because the old man grows corrupt, or the old man, the old way leads to death. But notice the parallel. In Romans 8, it is you are living by the Spirit. Here you are taught and you are renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, renewed is the word that can mean exchanged. Okay? It's like when we battery-powered radio or recorder or whatever, if the battery runs completely down and you want to renew the battery power source, what do? You change the battery. Or you charge the battery, depending on what the device is, right? Here the idea is we have to change our minds, and we do it through, we have to change the spirit of our mind. But how do we do that? We learn about Christ. We look at the truth that is in Jesus, which is the Word of God. Okay? Parallel to this passage here is in Colossians chapter 3, about verse 8. There's where I got my 8 a while ago. Colossians 3 and verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off, now here he's using the same word, same image that he had in Ephesians, put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So how do we deal with the old things of our life? We put them off, or we put them to death, and we renew something. In both Ephesians and Colossians, we renew
knowledge.
Yeah. And so that's really what Paul is getting at over here in Romans 8 as well. We renew the knowledge that we have by following the Spirit, by following the Spirit's lead and what the Spirit has revealed to us in the Word of God. All right? So then verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." So to be a son of God, we have to be what? Yeah, we have to be led by the Spirit in order to be a son of God. So, essentially, what does that mean? Well, if you took this out of context and you weren't understanding the whole biblical context, you might think this means some sort of mystical thing where we are hearing voices out of the air telling us what to do. And there are some religious groups that have taken this idea and twisted it that way. And they've done it one or two ways. They either say you need to work at developing an ability to hear these mystical voices, and they give you instructions on how to do it. Subtly, they give you the instructions. The charismatic groups of the Christian religion are those kind of groups. The other kind of groups are the kind of groups that say, well, we're all led by the Spirit, but the one who hears the voice is a special person, and he'll tell you what the Spirit says. Okay? That would be something like the Catholic Church and the Pope. Contextually, in the Word of God, when it says we are led by the Spirit, it's talking
talking about being led by the Word, not by a mystical experience, but by the Word of God. So when we, who is it that can be led by the Spirit? All Christians. Anybody who can read the Word of God, who can understand the Word of God, you don't even have to read it. You have to be able to. You might be someone who can't read, but you can listen to it. If you can listen to the Word of God and understand it, you can be led by the Spirit. But you have, it's all with the Word. It's not with a mystical experience.
In a sense, I guess it's still a mystical experience because this is not normal writing, is it? This is inspired writing. So it is a mystical experience in that sense, but we're not relegated to having some special person or some special experience. We're all able to gain knowledge through reading the Word of God or studying the Word of God. That's the important key. That's how you're led by the Spirit. That's why it's so important to strive to be a student of God's Word. It's not, lots of it are very simple, but lots of it are what? Yeah, some of it's pretty complicated, right? But they all follow very basic rules, and you can understand it. So here's one of the big differences in the Restoration Movement people and many of the other religious movements that are associated with Christianity over the centuries. The Restoration Movement encouraged scholarship on a personal basis, regardless of whether you'd gone to school or not. School wasn't the main thing. It was what? It was reading and studying the Bible for yourself. The whole concept of the Restoration Movement was that anybody using common sense, which isn't all that common sometimes, right? Using common sense can, with careful application of certain principles like context and what words mean and all of that, can understand the Bible for themselves. Now, what other religious groups did in response to that is that they told people, you know, we don't want you associating with those people. Why not? That's exactly right. You may learn something, and if you do learn something, we lose what? That they could lose their credibility. They could lose their hold on you. They could lose, a lot of things. What, their contribution? You know, they could lose a lot of things. So this is why over the last 100 years or so, there have been so many attacks from other religious groups within the big broad thing of Christianity against the churches of Christ. Unfortunately, what has happened over time is that the original emphasis in the Restoration Movement of study has begun to wane. And probably within the last 50 years or so, that has had an effect in the sense that you now have more people within a church who do not know the Bible as well as their counterparts would have a generation or two ago. Talking about, you know, if you took five people from our era and transported them back in time to a generation or so ago, and they're the same age and they've been Christians the same length of time, these people would know the Bible much better than these people would, which is unfortunate. I think there's a couple of things that have contributed to that. One of the things that's contributed to it has been the adoption of Bible school curriculum that is rigidly set for quarters, you know? Because think about it. Take a look at Romans. We're working our way through verse by verse and we're discussing it. But if you had to do it in a quarter, how many weeks do we have in a quarter? 13 weeks and a quarter. Okay? So you got 13 weeks. And we have to get through all of Romans in 13 weeks. The only way you're going to get through something like Romans in 13 weeks is to do what? Well, no, not just a curriculum, but you're going to have to skip over certain things, and you're going to have to skim other things, and you're going to have to pretty much not have discussion. You're going to have fill-in-the-blank or multiple choice, and the answers to the questions are going to have to be fairly simple because you're never going to have the time to really wrestle with any particular passage and chew on it. And I think that's what's happened over the last quarter, or last 50 years.
But if you don't have somebody that can teach, explain it like you're doing, then it's better to have a
quarter. Yes, it is.
You've got to study yourself.
Yeah.
And find the
there are pros and cons. The reason for the developing of quarterlies was so that you could have places where that didn't have good Bible teachers. You could have the material be written out by good Bible teachers. But even then, the original materials that used to come out, Philip's been looking at some of the original materials occasionally. They're much more complete than the modern stuff. Because the modern stuff is really watered down. You started to say something, Philip?
Oh, just another reason why our study habits is deteriorating because we don't study at home.
That's true, too.
We used to have care to, you know, come to class and this is our study, and then when we go home, we go about whatever we want to instead of continually studying at home like we should.
Right. Yes, exactly. The original one. Well, think about the book that we're using on our men's meeting. We've got a book that was written in the 70s. Okay, boy, it is crammed full of stuff, and we discuss it, and we're not in a hurry or anything, and we got through 3/4 of a page yesterday. Okay, now, there's nothing wrong with that, but that book could not, or probably would not, be published by a publisher today because it's too deep. You'd have to simplify it in order to be published today because we've gotten lax. And that's what I'm saying is the problem. Like Chris?
Instructions. They don't want to have to read a whole bunch of stuff. They want it, you know, very simplified, just like, you know, with the texting and stuff now. They don't want to type out whole words and stuff. They want everything simplified. And I think, you know, what Philip was talking about was also at home, one of our biggest detriments, I guess you would say, would be television. Because in the evenings, when it was dark and you couldn't do anything else, people would sit and read their Bibles. And they don't do that anymore.
Yeah, now we watch TV a lot.
On the TV, and
I was working as an editor with a different magazine from going step one, step two, to telling what the sections were that they were supposed to be working on. This is a grab magazine. I could not believe the number of people that could not follow. You're working on eyes. You're working on the animal's color. You know, you grenade under the leg. What step is that?
Philip? When I was in school, most of my tests and things that I took in the Bible department were essay questions. You know, explain this. This is the passage. What does it mean? Tell me how you got the, you know, and all of that. And when my daughter went to Harding, I saw some of her tests, and they were. They still had some, but now it was more multiple choice. Speaking of text messages, I talking about how they've done things so that people can, you know, not they don't have to think in complete sentences. I read about this one the other day, and this lady sends a text message to her daughter. He says, I hate to tell you this, but your aunt has passed away, LOL. And her daughter sends back, says, what's so funny about my aunt passing away? What do you mean funny? Well, you put LOL. Well, yeah, LOL stands for lots of love. No, Mom, LOL stands for laughing out loud. She goes, oh no, I sent that to all of their, to everybody. So, you know, you got to be careful. All right, go back to this. So, we're being led by the Spirit, and that's how we become sons of God. All right? Now, look at verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, there's a lot in here, but first thing that He does, see, is that this being led by the Spirit helps us to become what? What does He tell us? We're led by the Spirit, we become children. Okay? Literally there, it is sons. Okay? And the reason it is sons is because under Jewish law, who typically inherited? Sons. Now there are exceptions. The fact is, when we study Judges, Joshua, there was a section there about a family who had no sons, so who inherited?
Daughters.
The daughters did. Okay? But typically sons inherit. So here Paul specifically puts sons, but he'll also make the point later on that we're all sons of God in Christ Jesus. That's in Galatians. And therefore there is no male or female, blah, 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 you know, a bunch of different contrasting. The point is that from the standpoint of inheritance, we all have the power or the position of sons. We can all inherit. But here's the thing. The main thing that he's getting at in terms of helping us so that we can overcome is to realize that we're no longer just people who want to worship God. But now we are family. And when we are family, that means that God deals with us differently than just as a worshiper. As a worshiper, God will always be a little bit distant from us. Because if we're just a worshiper, you know, the typical way that man worships is that
we keep God at a great distance to us and even put somebody in between us and God. But now we're what? We're family. And this family is important. There's a couple of passages. In fact, that we need to keep in mind about this. This idea of family is so important that Jesus actually talked about it in terms of teaching his disciples how to pray. Before Jesus gave his model prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, nobody would ever approach God and say, "Our Father." Why not? Well, number one, they were taught to go through a priest. You're right. Why? What else? Yeah. You have no relationship with God. God is too big for you to dare to approach him like that. But now Jesus says, "Our Father." Now, not only our Father here, but also it's Abba, Father. Now, what's Abba? Yeah, Abba is the Hebrew word for daddy. Now, daddy is a diminutive form of father. But daddy, father is very formal. Okay? Daddy is what? Huh? Yeah, it's a very loving term. It's a very simple term. It's a very intimate term. You don't say, when your kids are small, they call you mommy and daddy. As they get older, it's usually shortened to what?
Mom and dad.
And except when they either want something or they're in trouble, they need comforting of some sort. When they need comforting, then they go, mommy and daddy again. At least it's the way it is with our girls. You know, you can tell. You get a phone call from one of the girls, if it starts off daddy or mommy, you know something's up. Okay?
They're real lonesome.
Yeah, they're real lonesome, or there's something up. You know, there's something that they need a little bit of extra connection. That's exactly what Paul is trying to get us across here. We have that extra connection. See? God is not distant any longer. God is right there, and he's encouraging us to have that extra connection. All right? Now, the next line, verse 16, is important. He says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Now, notice he says, "are." Okay? That means that this is a present reality. Okay? R is a present reality. It is a reality that we are. Not that we will be, or not that we hope to be, but we are. It's a present reality. Why does that make a difference? Because what's one of the things, we've talked about it before, what's one of the things Satan will try to convince us of? You're not real. God, he'll try to convince us either, number one, you're not really a Christian. You've not really been forgiven. Or God really doesn't what? God really doesn't love you. Especially not in this family way. Because family way implies, you know, you goof up, what happens? Yeah, if you're family and you goof up, it implies that you get to start over, you know? Family is supposed to be like that. Family is supposed to constantly forgive. That's the implication. Satan's trying to tell us, you're not really family, and so you've goofed up, which means you're mine again. So fall in line. No, we're God's. We are God's. But now, notice the way he puts this. He says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. You remember the principle? Turn to Carl, turn to Numbers 35:30 and Philip, turn to Deuteronomy 17:6, and the rest of you turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. If I can find 1 John. Ah, there it is. All right. So, Carl, Numbers chapter 35, verse 30. So you have to have, here this principle is being given about capital punishment. No one is to be put to death except there is a witness, but you can't be put to death by just one witness. You have to have multiple witnesses. Okay? Deuteronomy 17:6.
At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death.
All right. So something of great importance has to be determined by having more than one witness, at least two. All right. In the New Testament, I think it's Titus. I forgot to look it up. It might be 1 Timothy. It's one of those two, where there's a discussion about elders. It says, you know, do not receive an accusation against an elder except by two or more witnesses. Okay? So the idea is there, you know, you never just one witness. You have to have more than one. So here the idea is, you know, this is the principle of two plus witnesses. Now he says here, the Spirit, with a capital S, bears witness with, that means and the way it's written in the Greek means not to, but with. But with our spirit. It's not the Spirit bearing witness to our spirit, but it's with our spirit. You see the difference? It's the idea that the Spirit of God and our spirit are saying the same thing. Okay? Alright? So keep that in mind, because here's the reason why it's important. Here's what it says. Look at 1 John 3. Look at verse 18 through 21. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. All right? The context of 1 John, the things we're asking is for the help in living the Christian life. It's not just a blank check of, I can ask for winning the Powerball lottery last night or something like that. Okay? But notice what it says. You know, there are times when our heart might condemn us. But God is greater than our heart. All right? So if our heart listens, you know, if our conscience, another way of putting it is our conscience, if what Satan is whispering, whispers something to us and says, hey, God really doesn't love you. You're not really in a relationship with God. And we can point to him and say, wait a minute. Now, and go back to this. Our spirit and the spirit are both saying the same thing, that we are children of God. Then we can know that we are. How does the spirit tell us that we're a child of God? Go back up. We're led by the Spirit through His
Word, right? How does he tell us we become a child of God? Go back to Romans chapter 6. What happens in Romans 6? For as many of you as were... Come on, Romans chapter 6. Yeah, for as many as you have were buried in baptism, you know, it's baptism, okay? All right? If you were baptized according to the Word of God, now the Spirit of God says you are a child of God because you have been led by the Word. All right? So our Spirit says, I remember that I was baptized on June of 1978. So if I say I was baptized in June of 1978, and the Spirit of God says, if you were baptized in accordance with the Word, then those two things agree and say that I am a what? I'm a Christian. I am a family member. Even though I might have had doubts or something, you know, in the intervening years, things that have happened and all that, I can go back, my Spirit says, 1978, I was baptized into Jesus Christ according to the Word of God. Then the Spirit of God, through the Word, says, that means you're a Christian. My Spirit says, yep, that means I'm a Christian. Means two witnesses declare before Satan and the watching world that I am what? Which means, according to 1 John, I now can have confidence toward God to ask Him to do what? To help me to receive from Him the things that I ask Him to help me to keep His commandments. So it's a source of power. You see? It's a source of power. If I cannot point to a specific time, you know, mentally, and say, this is when I was led by the Word of God, or by the Spirit through the Word of God, to become obedient, then I cannot approach God with confidence and say, God, help me in this situation. But I can otherwise. That's part of the great resources we have as Christians. Because we can know that we are His. In fact, as John will make a big point of it, go to 1 John and look at chapter 5. At the end of the chapter, look at verses 6. 1 John 5, look at verse 6. We can skip on down to verse 9. If we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He has testified of His Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony of God that God has given of His Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So his whole point in writing this letter was so that you could know that you have, present tense, a present reality, eternal life in Christ Jesus, and therefore continue to believe. But remember, believe is also used to talk about living by faith. Continue to live by faith in the Son of God, in the name of the Son of God, which is what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 8. So it's interesting how different portions of Scripture all come back around to teach us the same things, because they're important things. They have to do with this assurance of salvation and the assurance that God will and does provide us with what we need to be victorious. That's why Satan wants to undermine our study and our confidence and everything else, because he wants us to do what? Yeah, he wants us to follow him, and he wants us to fail.
And the only way we can fail is if we walk away. And he has to convince us that we should walk away. And that's what he wants to do. All right. We're out of time. So we're going to stop here. We got a couple seconds or so for questions, if there's any. All right. Thanks very much for a good class. Appreciate it.